In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5. And as you do so, I would encourage you to think through a text that doesn't stand out necessarily as an Advent text. The starting of Advent brings up a lot of thoughts and ideas, and here's how we're probably going to track things in the next few weeks. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5 today, which is the text that we've been going through, the book of Hebrews, and follow the themes here. But then next week, pick up some of these themes that we certainly find in our scriptures today. But be reminded of the blessings as we march towards Christmas Day. And because, today is the 28th of November, it's the earliest you can have the first Sunday of Advent, because Christmas is on the Saturday, and so we've got, it's 28th, I have to just say, I woke up this morning, it was snowing, and my wife said, oh goody, and I said, oh yuck, and after we got that out of the way, I realized, oh yeah, it's Advent today. Now, we knew that before that, but it's a reminder here as we move in this direction to just rejoice in God's grace through His Word. And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5 today. The next four Sundays, we're going to be in some of those wonderful gospel themes that surround the Advent Christmas season, and then return to our thoughts in God's Word in the new year from the book of Hebrews. But this is a great text for us to think about today, so please follow. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. God's Word says that every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since He Himself is subject to weakness. This is why He has to offer sacrifices for His own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on Himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to Him, "You are My Son, today I've become your Father." And He says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverent submission. Son though He was, He learned obedience from what He suffered, and once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Now, chapter 5 continues for us the thought that began back in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. You might recall last week that as we looked at that section, which was finishing the writer of Hebrews' thoughts about the greater rest that we have in Jesus Christ, it continues the theme that has occupied our attention throughout the book of Hebrews, namely, that Jesus is better. If you're sort of remembering through the various chapters, Jesus is better than the prophets, He's better than Moses, He's better than the angels, He's better than all of these things. He is the better one. And frankly, isn't that a great theme to have at Christmas time? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's born in a manger, is better. In fact, He's the best. He's superior to all others. He's the one around whom all of our lives must be centered, because He alone is the way to salvation. And so in chapter 14, after the writer of Hebrews is reminding us of that wonderful rest eternally we have in God through Jesus Christ, he reminds us in verses 14 to 16 that because of all of this, we have a great high priest who intercedes on our behalf. Go back and notice what the writer says. Verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." That theme of this great high priest reminds us that as we gather here, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have one, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate. He goes before the Father. He's the mediator between God and man. Why? Because He's the great high priest. And we're going to see that then in chapter 5. In chapter 4, at the end, it tells us that we should hold firmly to our confession, to that which we believe in, the faith in Jesus Christ. The first 10 verses of chapter 5 tell us why. And the reason we hold firm to these things is because we have this great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, on the surface, that might not seem all that important. But when you begin to dig deep into the text of Scripture and then look at the large picture of the Scriptures, you begin to understand how significant that is. And what we want to do then, just for a few minutes this morning to kind of prime the pump, is to get you thinking on this theme of Jesus, our great high priest. Because this is going to occupy a central and, you know, cursory sort of part in our studies over the next number of weeks. Because if you look at your Scriptures, if you have them in front of you, you notice that the theme of Jesus, our merciful high priest, extends here from chapter 5. It goes into chapter 6 when it talks about God's promise to us. It brings in the theme again of this mysterious guy called Melchizedek. We'll get back to him in a moment. And then into the wonderful reality that because we have a new greater high priest, we have a new and better covenant. And he brings that to bear. So it really takes us all the way into chapter 10, if you will, when you see in chapter 10 where it reminds us that Christ's once and for all sacrifice is made for the sins of his people. And so the picture of the sacrificial system, priests and so on, is very important for our understanding of what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. So keep that in mind. But it's also important for us because it helps us understand what's going on in the Old Testament. You are reminded, again, it's one big book, right? And the theme of Christ is throughout here. And yet you have this picture in the Old Testament of the sacrificial system, the high priests and the lambs and so on, which all have their ultimate fulfillment in one person. And that's Jesus Christ, right? So you can't escape the themes that are going on here and their center point, Jesus Christ, again, whose advent, whose coming, we celebrate at this time of year. The great thing is you can take any text in the Scripture and preach about Advent if you're thinking about Jesus Christ as the theme of all the Scriptures themselves. But importantly for us is to understand something of this relationship of the old covenant priesthood and the new covenant high priest whose name is Jesus. And I want to track it along that way. If you look at this structurally, the text before us in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, some commentators will say, now there's a chiastic formula. Well, that's a fancy term that I don't use very often that describes the way that these 10 verses are put together. In other words, a chiastic structure is where you have parallel points made about one in comparison to another. And so in verses 1 through 4, you have the comments concerning the Old Covenant, the Old Testament high priests. In verses 5 to 10, you have comments which run parallel to that, but speak about Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of these things, you see? So you'll notice as we go through, but here, if you want to look at it this way, point 1 in our first section goes with point 3 in the second. Point 2 and 2, and then the 3rd and 1 go in there. You'll get it as we go through, but it'll help you now to look at your text of Scripture and not just listen to my wonderful voice today, because God's Word is more important. But it helps us to understand the comparison that the writer is giving us between what was great, in one sense, in the priestly order, is now better and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Look at it with me, first of all, verses 1 to 4, what I will call the typical Old Covenant high priest. Now, if you were living amongst the Israelite people in the Old Testament, post-Moses, and all through that period of time of the kings and prophets and so on, you were living under a system of religion that required absolutely to have a high priest. You had the priestly order that we'll learn here comes from Aaron, the brother of Moses, and all the Levites that served as priests under that line. This was the mode, if you will, of your religion and worship. And what was happening was the fact that in that relationship with God, you didn't have direct access to come into the presence of God. You had to go through the priest. And so you would bring your offerings and your gifts and your sacrifices, and the priests would make those offerings and gifts to God on your behalf. Do you understand? It was critical. You could not be a faithful Israelite if you didn't follow that system of belief. That was instructed by God for the people. They had to follow it. And in verses 1 to 4, the writer of Hebrews, which is setting up a lot more to come in the next chapters, is telling us exactly that. He says, first of all, in this priestly order, the priest had to be brought together from God. It was something God brings to bear. Look at verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among the people. We're going to see that in a moment as well, but the point was that he's from the people themselves. He's gathered from them so that the people could he could lead and care for the people. Typical here, and again, if you want to do more background information, Leviticus 16, Exodus 28, and so on, that gives you the whole order of the priesthood itself. More about that to come at a later date. But I want you to see specifically here in verses 1 to 4, the three defining marks of the Old Testament high priest. There's three of them here, and they're significant because, again, the parallels we're going to see in Jesus Christ, the great high priest. The first defining mark is the fact that he serves as a mediator. He serves as a mediator to the people. That is, he comes and represents them to God. He's one of the people. I said that in verse 1. Look at the rest of verse 1. He is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God to offer gifts and sacrifices. So you stop there for a minute and think about that. The reality was that the people needed someone to go to God on their behalf. They couldn't do it themselves. And so there would be the priest who would, on the people's behalf, take the sacrifices to God. In fact, it tells us that very clearly here, doesn't it? He would offer gifts and sacrifices for what? For sins. Now, just what offers gifts and sacrifices that the writer of Hebrews has in mind here, there may be a number of things that related to it, but fundamentally, it was that atonement sacrifice. Once a year, a high priest would go into the most holy place of God in the tabernacle, and he would make sacrifices on behalf of the people for God himself. But we'll notice here in verse 3 that he also had to make those sacrifices on behalf of himself. So he would make the sacrifice. What did that do? That meant now the people's sins that they would commit in this way and that way, they were covered before God. God would not punish them because they've made sacrifice. But every year and continually, they had to do the sacrifice, right? They couldn't just do it one year and skip the next year, could they? Had to be done in the specific manner which God made it, because it was the way he said, this is how you'll be represented to me. And it was important. But not only was it the fact that they were these mediators, look at verses 2 and 3, their service was done with compassion. And this was because they were one of the people. Look again, verse 2. He is able to deal with gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Now let that point sink in for a moment. They were able to deal gently with the people. To deal gently, it means to avoid anger, to have the capacity to moderate one's feelings, to avoid extremes of cold indifference and uncontrolled sadness and anger. To deal gently is to have this compassion and care for the people. How could one of the priests do that? Well, he's an Israelite just like the rest of them. Yes, especially appointed by God to be a priest, but he knows the travails of being an Israelite and the problems of being human. He could understand their weaknesses, and he could be gentle and care from that way. Now, again, your mind might be running ahead to what we're going to see in Jesus, and that's okay, because that's where I'm going. We've already seen that Jesus is the one who can serve us because he knows our every weakness. He knows our temptations. Well, that was the picture of the Old Testament priest. They didn't always do it right. They sinned, and there were some corrupt priests in the old days because they were human. But nonetheless, they could serve with compassion because they understood the people. They were like them. They have their weakness. And so what does verse 3 say, as we noted already? This is why he has to offer sacrifices what? For his own sins, as well as for the sins of his people. We need to understand that in every form of what the priest was doing in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, was on his own behalf because he's a sinner, and the people. It didn't mean that he had a special place in heaven because he was a priest. He still had to offer sacrifices on his own behalf every year before he went in and did this for the people. If you look back, we won't go there this morning, but jot down Leviticus 9, verse 7. It's there where Moses says to Aaron and how to bring the sacrifice in on behalf of himself and behalf of the people to make atonement, he says, for yourself and the people. You come to do this because we are sinful human beings ourselves. And yet they're able to do this with compassion and care to them. But the third sort of mark, if you will, defining mark of the priest, is found in verse 4, and that is, he was appointed. Look at verse 4. No one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. Back in verse 1, it told us every priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people before God. He's appointed. We can't have in our minds that, you know, well, like in our day, the Israelites had a nominating committee, and they would decide among themselves, look at number of candidates, who should be priests this year, and so on, and people would put in names like we do here for leadership, and then they'd vote. There's no vote involved. God appoints them to the role from a specific line of people. The Levites, coming from Aaron specifically, they were the ones that would be the priests. God appoints them to the role itself. And so the significance of that, of course, is the reminder that God himself is putting in order something for the people to basically care for their needs for a time. Now just tuck that over on the side, because some of these themes will come up later on in Hebrews, so stay with that. But see this as important. We never hear in this text the author saying that it was a bad system. God made it, and it was good for the people. But always, and this is the sort of the pivot point for me, always in the mind and purpose of God was, this is temporary. I've got a better one coming. That's the linchpin here. It wasn't as if it was bad. It's the same when we talked about Moses. It wasn't as if the plan with Moses was bad, or with Abraham or anyone else. It was all good. The law itself wasn't bad, the Ten Commandments and all the law given. It was good because God made it for the people. It was wonderful, but it was temporary. It was limited. Something better is coming. Folks, always keep in mind when we talk about Old Covenant and New Covenant, the law of Moses and the law of Christ that we have here, that one was coming that was better. This one was never intended to last forever. It was only to last as long as the promise of God was in place for the people at that time. All the plan was that a better one is coming. So just keep that in mind as you go through your Advent time, right? That when the coming of Jesus was in him the fulfillment of all that was given in the Old Testament, and it's better. And remember, I said a number of weeks ago that don't think in terms of the old was good, but Jesus is better. Jesus is better, but there's something else. There isn't anything else. We've got it all. And all we're waiting for is the full consummation. The Lord comes again, and we enter into his presence in the new heavens and new earth. Aren't you excited? I wonder if in the new heavens and new earth, there's snow, but it doesn't make you cold and grumpy. There's always that hope. We can have the Hallmark pictures of it without having to shovel it, you know, that kind of thing. But it's better, because at the center of it is God himself in all his glory. So don't diminish the importance of the old. It was God's purpose and plan, and it's important for us to learn. There's much, we don't get rid of that. It just reminds us, but there's something better, and we need to understand the old through the new that has come. And that's where the shift then for us is in verse 5. Not anymore do we have the typical Old Covenant high priest. We now have what I would call the atypical New Covenant high priest. Atypical, not normal. This one's a singular one. He's the only one. Atypical New Covenant high priest, and it's Jesus Christ, the Son. And here what you have in reverse order now is the principles that we laid out in the first one. We finished in verse 4 the fact that this high priest is appointed. Well, that's what we have in verse 5 about the Son. Look at verse 5. In the same way. What does it mean when the Bible says in the same way? Well, it means what it says. In the same way, who? Christ, just in the same pattern of the Old Testament high priest. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself this glory of becoming high priest, but God said to him, now the quote from Psalm 2, verse 7, "You are my son, today I have become your father." The reality there is that this is an appointment from the Father himself. The Son coming into the world, the advent of Jesus Christ, is not something that was just came up in time to do, but it was the purpose of God the Father all along to appoint Jesus Christ the Son as that one who would come as the great high priest. It was always part of his plan. Advent is simply the implementation of that plan and the start of it. It's not something Jesus took on himself, but appointed by the Father himself. it continues this reality in verse 5, and then it will pick up in verse 6 as well, if you notice it there. In one place, you were my son. Today, I've become your father. There's a relationship. He's appointed by the Father. It's a glorious purpose of God. And he says in another place, you were a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then again, verse 10, it talks about Melchizedek. Now, it's kind of a mysterious individual. If you take your Bibles and go back to Genesis 14, I'll introduce you first and foremost to when Melchizedek comes into the picture of the Bible's narrative. Genesis chapter 14. And again, he's going to come up later on in our studies, so we won't unpack a lot about Melchizedek today, partly because there's not a lot to know about him. Look what it says in Genesis 14. Go down to verse 17. This is after Lot is rescued by Abram, and Lot's always getting in trouble, and Abram's always rescuing him. Verse 17, Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer, and the kings allied with him. The king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheveth, that is the king's valley. Now notice verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to the God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And that's it. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 7, it says virtually the same thing, because the writer of Hebrews quotes that in chapter 7, verse 1 and following. But notice what it says in verse 3. This is talking about Melchizedek, chapter 7, verse 3. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So you look at this Melchizedek who comes on the scene, then he's gone. And here then in chapter 5, it says, in the same way, this is Christ. Now, what does this all mean? I don't know. Most of it. But the picture is at least the reminder that in the purposes of God, in the Old Testament, to show his blessing to Abram, God the Father sovereignly purposes to bring this high priest called Melchizedek, the king of Salem, into the presence of Abram to bless him. And here you have in the New Testament, when Jesus comes in, that God sovereignly purposes to send his son as a great high priest in the same line as Melchizedek to bless his people, to be the great high priest. So there's connection in likelihood of this heavenly figure called Melchizedek. In fact, if you take the time, if you ever do this, to read in some ancient Jewish literature, there are suggestions in some of that that this Melchizedek was a heavenly being that came down to be to meet with and bless Abram. But again, at the end of the day, we don't have any more information than that. And so part of it is good to leave in the mystery of God's providence, right? But it's also a lesson to learn here in the significance of who Jesus Christ is. Just like the priesthood of Melchizedek, Jesus' priesthood is in the sovereign purposes of God to fulfill his plan of redemption for his people. And that's what we see here. Again, we're going to get back to Melchizedek later. Just all sorts of things you get to think about for the next month, okay? So keep at it. Keep reading through the chapters, and we'll get back to that, unless the Lord comes before that, and then he'll explain it to us when we get there. But coming back to our text here, I want you to notice then the second point about this great high priest in verse 7, and that is he serves with compassion. Do you remember in the high priest of the Old Testament? He serves with compassion because he's one of the people. Here's the greater high priest who serves. Look at verse 7. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Just stop there for a moment. The likelihood of what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that this is representative of all of Jesus' earthly life. He prayed, he wept, he went through all these agonies, he served with compassion because he could identify with the people. Specific note might be made from something like Luke 22, where Jesus is praying in Gethsemane, and he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord hears him. He's not praying to be freed from the role that he must play, but understands in taking upon a weight of his own, the sins of his people, and the agony he has to go through. He prays. He represents us. He serves with compassion. He is the gentle and loving Savior who serves in this way. This is what you have, the beautiful picture so often in the Scriptures. But even for Jesus, it reminds us in chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 27, Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. His service and his sacrifice is that which brings ultimate life. He serves with compassion, gentleness, but it also reminds us here in verses 8 to 10 that he is ultimately the source of our salvation. He is the great mediator. Just like the priest was the mediator between the people and God for the sacrifices, Jesus Christ is the mediator in such a way that he is the source of our eternal salvation. Question, could the sacrificial service of an Old Testament, Old Covenant high priest find salvation ultimately for the people of Israel? And the answer is, thank you. No, it couldn't. Why? Because it was temporary. Question, could the great high priest as represented here in his death and sacrifice on our behalf acquire for us eternal salvation? The answer is absolutely. Why? Because it's eternal. He's the Son of God. It's not the temporary one anymore. Do you get what's going on here? It's the buildup, if you want, of the Old Testament actualities, events taking place, which are typological, they point to something else, and the promises that they're coming forward, and it's building and building and building, and what happens? God, in his sovereign purposes, sends us the greatest high priest you could ever imagine, Jesus, the Son of God, who's not only the one who brings the sacrifice, but is, as we've said all along, is the sacrifice himself. And he says here, it's an eternal salvation. It's something that is because of who Christ is. He's not the temporary human high priest. He is the God-man, full high priest, God himself, who does this. And as one writer points out, it's because of his dignity as the Son of God, because of his eternity as the priestly Son of God, and his purity that was won through the crucible of suffering, that he's able to bring to us this eternal salvation. The fact is that it's salvation to all, as the text tells us, who obey him, who believe in him, faith and obedience. And that's what Christ does. And so as great as it was, you know, you could see almost the Israelites there gathered around outside the tabernacle in the desert. And the high priest would go in there and he'd make sacrifice for himself, he'd go behind the curtain and make these sacrifices, and the people would see the flames and the smoke, they'd get the aroma of the sacrifice. They're there waiting, is God going to accept this sacrifice? And the priest would come in and they would have a collective, whew, we're good for this year. And they would go through life, and the next year the same thing, they gather around and wait, will it be good this year? Aren't you glad we don't have to do that? Because Christ has won us eternal salvation once and for all. And that's a beautiful theme and picture that we'll continue to ride. We'll ride that one throughout the rest of the next chapters in Hebrews. But it's a picture for us here that the Son's role as the great high priest is better than any other. And in so being, he can offer us eternal salvation. Now just full stop for a moment and consider that in your own perspective today, online, here together. Do you have this eternal salvation? Or is your life a perpetual effort to make yourself acceptable to God? Is it an effort going through different means to try and find some way to deal with the guilt and the sin and the frustration, all these things? And you say, maybe this year it'll be better. Maybe this year it'll be, I'll work harder. Maybe. If that's you, then please understand me. You might as well give it up, because it will not work. Look at the Old Testament. Look at the sinners in the Bible. It is only when we come to realize our sin and saying, I'm finished, I'm done. God, you have every right to punish me and damn me to hell because I'm already there if you don't save me. And we trust in him alone, his mercy and grace in our time of need for salvation. That's the only way. Jesus Christ is the only name by which salvation has come. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is the simplicity of the gospel, but don't mistake simplicity with something that doesn't really matter. It's the very heart of it. Put your trust in Christ alone. Understand the eternal salvation that comes from the great high priest himself. Well, that sets us up a little better, hopefully, for the Advent season as you go through these times. But let me just suggest in closing here this morning, as you prepare your hearts for these days ahead, three specific points that I would want to draw from our text here and maybe make as application as we leave today and go throughout this week. The first is this, a reminder. We've already touched on this, but let me say it again, is that because Jesus Christ is our great high priest, we have no need for another. Don't look for one. If your religion, if your denomination, if whatever group you're with requires you to go through a priest to access God, run away. The Bible makes clear there is one way to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Don't need another one. Because the beautiful thing is, not only don't we need another one, I'm not your priest. I love to pray for you, and I want to hear your prayer requests and go to God, but I want you to pray for me as well. Go to him on my behalf, because 1 Peter tells us that we are a priesthood of believers. We're all priests. We all have access to the Father. We take each other into the presence of God. We go individually. We do that. We don't need anyone else, even though it's great and wonderful to pray for each other. We should do that. But we have the great high priest. We don't need another one. So let's look to him alone. Second, because Jesus is our great high priest, we have the perfect advocate. Tom Schreiner, his little commentary on Romans, he reminds us of this, is wonderful. He says, we have a high priest who identifies with us. That's fine. But more importantly, we have a high priest who is able to save and deliver us. Listen, if your only hope in your mind is that, well, Jesus, he knows what I've been through. That's great. He identifies with me. But that's not enough. Not to think that Jesus went through these things. You need to put your trust in him and understand that he is able to save and deliver you as well. It's not just the identification. In fact, that comes afterwards. It's his salvation and deliverance that brings this identification and recognition that he's my God and King. He's the perfect advocate. And so run to him. But then along with that, and finally, because Jesus Christ is our great high priest, we have something that is absolutely of wonderful significance and substance to tell to others. We have that which we can declare to others. What is the good news of Christmas? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. But now, guess what? In 30 minutes, you've just been given some more ammunition. You've been given substance, because it's not just about Jesus the baby. It's not just Jesus who comes and saves us from our sins. It is all that. It is the great high priest who fulfills all that God purposed in him and for us. He is the one who advocates on my behalf. He is my great high priest who sacrificed. He has all of these things. Do you think that's something substantive to give to people? It's got some meat to it. You can hang on to that. You can chew on that and say, yeah, there's something here to give life and to give hope and so on. It's not just this wonderful little music of Christmas. It speaks, even the hymns that we sung today, speak of the glory of our great high priest. He's come as our great high priest, and he's coming again. And we will one day serve him in glory all our lives without the encumbrances of sin and mortal flesh, but immortal flesh in his presence forever and ever. Heavenly Father, please, in these moments, just get a hold of our hearts and minds once again, that these themes would so resonate throughout our lives that others just can't talk to us but hear of Jesus, that can't encounter us but see the love of Jesus in action. Father, may we know the wonders of this great high priest, and in thanksgiving, praise you because of your love for us. Lord, do what we ask, so that you in all things might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.